I want to invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to thank you, Chuck, for the reading tonight as he has prepared us for our lesson this evening. And we're going to take our cues from that particular passage of Scripture this evening. Glad to see all of you here tonight. Again, we want to welcome you if you happen to be visiting with us this evening. Hope that you will hang around for a few moments afterwards so we can get an opportunity to spend some time with you and talk with you, as we always enjoy spending some time with each other after services anyways. And so we'd like to spend some time with you too. So so we'd enjoy that very much. But we are glad to see you here tonight. We're going to be talking about spiritual relatability. Spiritual relatability from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Now, Brother Chuck read this for us a few moments ago, and obviously many of you are very familiar with this passage of Scripture, but here the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian brethren, and he's talking to them about the Jews and about some of the things that happened in Jewish history with those individuals. And he's showing how that there's a comparison between the Jews of that time and the Corinthians of this day and age. And then even for us to receive the application, 21st century Christians. Now, when you look at that and you think about each generation, you're going to realize that they have their spiritual challenges. Each generation has had their spiritual challenges. And sometimes we think that for whatever reason we've come up with some new type of sin. Well, we're committing the same sins, but in the new variations of it these days. And so there is no sin that has committed today that hasn't been tried or committed in the past. And so we look at those things and we understand that each generation has its spiritual challenges that they have to meet. And then we think about the text and the common ground regarding the Jews and the Corinthians and even the 21st century Christian today. And I want us to do this spiritual relatability study tonight from this particular passage of Scripture. Now, I want us, first of all, to go here into the text, and I want us to notice that verse 12 is really going to help us kind of put this together. I guess the glue that will hold all of our thoughts, where he says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. You know, that's been a problem for a long time, hasn't it? It's been a problem with the Jews. The Jews didn't believe that they were able to fall. Why? Because they were God's chosen people, right? And we think about the Corinthians. Now the Corinthians have Jesus Christ, and maybe they think they've got this special wisdom and this special understanding, this knowledge. And Paul is talking to them about how that they've got their problems and they've created divisions there in the church. That's how he kind of opens the book, dealing with some of the problems that existed there. But it's because these folks may have thought they had some special spiritual knowledge and understanding that was separate from Paul's. And maybe they were exalted and lifted up. And he said, you know, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You Corinthian brethren, just because you're Christians, look, you can fall just like the Jews. And the same thing is true for us today as the church. You know, sometimes it might be that we think because we are Christians and we are here and we're part of the church that everything is just fine. And we are not vigilant the way that we should be about the things that come into our life. Maybe some of the things of the world creep into our life and maybe they creep in a little bit unnoticed. And then before you know it, they begin to influence us. And so we've got to be vigilant always as well. And we've got to be careful and we've got to be reminded about the things that happened in the past with the Jews and the things that happened in the past with the Corinthian brethren as well. So there's this spiritual relatability. And so what I want us to look at tonight, I want to look at the comparable things about this passage of Scripture. The first thing I want to do is the relatability to spiritual expectations. I want us to see what Paul is saying the spiritual expectations for the Jews were, what the spiritual expectations for the Corinthians were, and what the spiritual expectations for the 21st century Christian are as well. Now, here's what we find out. First, he says there is this expectation that you are going to eat, or that they ate, the same spiritual food. The Corinthians weren't eating any different spiritual food than the Jews had eaten in the past, and yet the Jews were guilty of falling. They were guilty of being prey to the temptations of this world and giving into those things. And so they ate the same spiritual food. Well, what was that spiritual food? Well, it was that bread. They had that spiritual food that was given to them. And we think about the passages of Scripture, such as John chapter 6. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, listen to what Jesus has to say. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Well, hold on to that thought. We'll get to that in just a few moments. So they ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink. They drank the same spiritual drink. In John chapter 4, as we look over here in Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, if we look there together at about verse 10, he says, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." He would have given you the living water. And so they ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink. It was the same food and the same drink that had been given to the Corinthians. And folks, I want to say today, it's the same food and drink that's given to us. We look here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's what the Jews, they were baptized in the cloud to Moses. They're baptized. Corinthians, baptized. 21st century Christians, in order to become part of the family, in order for salvation to occur, there has to be baptism. That's what the Scriptures record. That's what the Scriptures tell us. And so, just like they ate the same spiritual food, just like they drank the same spiritual drink, just like they were baptized, the Corinthians had that same thing for themselves, and 21st century Christians have that same thing as well. Now, let's try to wrap all that up. In other words, what we mean by they ate the same spiritual food, they drank the same spiritual drink, they were baptized, is they were expected to follow Christ's instructions. They were supposed to follow Christ's instructions as Jews there when they were coming out of Egypt. The Corinthians were expected to follow the instructions of Christ in the first century. And now Christians today are supposed to follow the instructions of Christ. Acts 4:12. "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's it. And so when we talk about the spiritual expectations, they're the same, folks. You've got to give yourself over to the instructions and the leadership of Jesus Christ. It was the same for the Jews, it was the same for the Corinthians, and it's the same for Christians right now. We're all drinking the same food, or eating the same food, drinking the same drink, and we all are to be baptized. So the same spiritual expectations exist. Well, what about this? Relatability to spiritual struggles. To spiritual struggles. And again, we mentioned at the outset how that sometimes we just think, well, boy, whew, the world is so much worse today than it was back then. Well, there are some times when it seems that way, and there's a lot of bad things. Don't let me undersell some of the situations and scenarios that exist in our society and in our world today. I'm not trying to undersell those things at all. But to say that our time was worse than some other time, I'm not sure we can make that statement. Because if you go back and you take a look at some of the olden times, the good old days weren't really good old days, were they? I mean, I don't consider the good old days before Noah good old days. Because the imagination and thought of everyone's heart was only evil continually. I can't imagine how that our time today is worse than their time back then. And only Noah found grace in the eyes of God. There's some bad times there. There's been some bad times in Jewish history. There have been some wicked things. There have been some things that if we really understood the significance of what was taking place, and we may discuss a little bit of that tonight, we would blush even now. So as bad as things are, and I don't mean to undersell some of the sin that's going on and taking place in our world now, there were some things that were problematic back then as well. Now, the same spiritual struggles. First struggle that they were dealing with and that Paul is going to call their attention to is this. He says, "Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did." All right, let's look at these examples. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality. Now, here Paul is writing about, first of all, idolatry. A reference is made back to Exodus chapter 32 and verse 6, especially with the statement that's made. He quotes, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This is when Moses was up there receiving the law from God, and the people were distraught because he had not come back yet. So they went to Aaron, and Aaron did what? He fashioned that calf out of the golden earrings and all the things that they had given him to be able to fashion that calf out of. And so now they're worshiping. Here are your gods, Israel. They began to worship that, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Now that was idolatry worship. But if you consider that in the context of what Paul is writing here, and as he's going to go on and talk about sexual immorality as well, he's probably also talking about and indicating through this idea of they rose up to play that there was some type of pagan sexual activity that was involved in what the children of Israel were doing there that was not in step and in harmony with what God wanted or had instructed them. It was something that was vile. It was something that was awful. And these children of Israel, they had come out of the polytheistic worship of the Egyptians. They had been surrounded by that. We think about the way that the Corinthians had to live their lives and what the church came up from in that particular city and what it was surrounded with and all of the gods that they worshipped and all of the immorality that was rampant that was a part of their religious practices. And that's what these people were dealing with. So they were dealing with the struggles of idolatry. They were dealing with the struggles of sexual immorality. Think about Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25, we find where that the children of Israel, near a place called Shittim, and they were enticed by the people of Moab. The people of Moab said, "You come over, join us in our worship to the gods, the god of Baal Peor." And so the children of Israel decided for some reason that they thought that would be a good idea. Yeah, let's go join them. You know what? It's all right. You know, after God had already instructed them that you should have no other gods before me, you should have no graven images. Oh, yeah. For some reason, they thought that was going to be a good idea to go join themselves to the Moabites and to begin worshiping with them. And what that led to is sexual immorality. That's what the worship involved there in Numbers chapter 25. And listen to what he says. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. God put them to death for their wickedness. And so they suffered these spiritual struggles, the idolatry, the sexual immorality. They tested God. In Numbers chapter 21, we find that as they're having to go around Edom to avoid that particular area, the people were aggravated because there was no food and there was no water. And they began to grumble and they began to say, why have you brought us out of Egypt? And here's what he has to say about that. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. In Numbers chapter 14, we find where the spies have come back, and two have brought a good report and the other have not. And so the people began to grumble. They were aggravated. They were frustrated because it looks like, you know what, we're not going to get to have that land that we were promised. Two spies said, yeah, we can have it. It's ours for the taking. Let's do it. The ten discouraged the people. And because of the discouraging comments of the ten spies, the people began to grumble against God. Is that relatable for us? Can we relate to some of these things in our life? The fact that sometimes we get carried away with other things in life being more important than God. Not that we would ever say that specifically, but perhaps there's the indication that that's the case. Sexual immorality, the testing or the grumbling and the frustration when things just don't go the way that we want them to go all the time. The grumbling and the testing. The spiritual struggles You know, they're comparable. And I can sit there and I can look at some of these things and we can envision those in our own mind and we can recognize that these are difficulties and problems that exist for us here in the 21st century just like they existed for those people back then. You know, I'm reminded of the passage of Scripture in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Probably should have already read it. When he's making this comparison, Paul says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Yeah, they may have believed or they may have thought that they were God's chosen folks and therefore God was not going to punish or destroy them. But he wasn't pleased with most of them. And I think Paul is saying, look, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You think that you are protected from these things? You're wrong. You're going to have to constantly be vigilant about protecting yourself against these things, or else God will not be pleased with you, and you'll be overthrown as well. So the spiritual struggles we can relate to the Jews, the Corinthians, 21st century Christians. Well, what about this? Relatability to spiritual success. Spiritual success. In order to have spiritual success, you know what? It's the same thing. We can relate to the Jews, relate to the Corinthians, understand the same principles apply today that applied back then. Number one is this, humility. That's the first thing that he's going to deal with here in verse 12. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. That's the first thing that we've got to understand. That's the first thing that needed to be understood back then in the first century and all the way back to the time when the Jews were coming out of Egyptian bondage and Moses was leading them to the promised land. Let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. Understand that we are human and that we are frail. And not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, or think that we're capable of handling all of the things that the devil may be throwing at us. Because he's throwing darts, folks. He's throwing darts at us all the time. And you know what? Sometimes they what? They connect. Because there's not any of us here that are perfect. He's throwing those darts. Sometimes they hit. Sometimes we're guilty of being sinful people. And so we've got to realize, you know, I'm not above the law. I'm not above perfect. I am just a sinful man trying to make my way through this life, trying to fight the spiritual warfare, trying to overcome as much as I can. And so we think about humility. That needs to be the first attitude that we have, that we can't do this on our own and we need God's help. Number two is this, recollection of sinful consequences. That'll help us a lot. That's what Paul's saying. Listen, I want you to allow these stories that I have told you about to serve as a reminder for you. A reminder for you that this is what happens when we give in to sin, to the sinful consequences. Lives are destroyed. When we give in to sin, there is corruption. When we give in to sin, negative things are going to happen. And so there should be this recollection of sinful consequences. So I remember even in my life, and I think that's the whole idea, is you know what? We've done some things that were not very smart in the past. You know, I've been guilty of that. Maybe you have too. You know, you think you're doing something and it's not gonna hurt me, or I end up doing it and it ends up hurting me. I remember when I went snow skiing in Russia. I thought, well, you know what? Generally, I'm a pretty athletic guy, I would think. I don't know. Maybe y'all disagree, but I like to think that I'm pretty athletic and that I can handle certain things. Don't laugh. I can run, I can catch. I thought, you know what? So they took me snow skiing for the first time. I thought, oh, you know what? That'll be good. I looked at it, and it didn't look that steep on that. I mean, they kind of put me, I think, over there on the bunny hill. I don't know. There was a bigger area that you had to ride the little ski lift up to go up there. I thought, you know what? I can handle this. But I didn't get any instruction. I don't need any instruction. I'm just going to slide down there, and, you know, I'll pull in like those skiers on TV. Just, whoosh, you know, I'll hit it just right. So I just stuck the skis in there, got my skis on, got my sticks. I don't know if y'all, let's just say you've probably seen Speedy Gonzales, right? That's kind of what I felt like. I know that's not what it was looking like, because it's probably just me. But I got to going down there. I didn't know how to stop. You know what? I had not taken the time to ask anybody how to stop. I didn't ask them how to ski. I didn't get any training. Anything. Yeah, I can handle this. Whew. There we go. Well, the problem is, it looked like there was a big cliff at the end of this. And so, I don't know what I'm going to do. You know what? Death is upon me. So, I'm just, you know, I better just drop. So, I did. That's what I did. I used to, you know what? This is probably going to hurt a little bit, but, whew. And I just threw myself in. And, y'all, I thought I broke my neck. I went rolling down that hill, slamming my head up against the snow. Skis were hitting me in the face. I think it scared all of the guys that had carried me skiing. They all swarmed down there. All these guys from Sictive Car Rush, they, shoo! Because I think they thought, oh, we're fixed to have to fly an American home in a box. And they, shoo! Right down there. Are you okay? Are you okay? And listen, I didn't ski anymore that day. I didn't ski anymore that day. Why? Because I remember, if I try that again, that's probably going to hurt like crazy. I don't want to do that anymore. Same thing is true with the sins that we commit in life. They come back to haunt us, don't they? We recognize the pain that we've caused other people in life, even the pain that we've caused ourselves. And I don't want that feeling anymore. A recollection of the sinful consequences. So Paul's saying, you know what? You want to have spiritual success? Let's think about the spiritual consequences of behaviors that we know are not going to lead in a positive direction. Have humility. Understand that you're weak and that you're going to make mistakes and that you can't do this alone and you've got to have God's help for it and be humble enough to submit to Him. And number two, remember what happens when you do these things. And then next, trust God. Well, I love this part of the passage. He says, God is faithful. God is faithful. If you can't count on anything else in this life, you can count on God. He's faithful. Prior to that, he has just made the statement that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. No temptation. And then he follows that up with, God is faithful. You know, that word there, as we read through, he says, He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You ever looked up that word tempted? The word tempted there in the Greek means entice. He's not going to allow you to be enticed beyond your ability to handle it. We can handle it. We may think we can't. We may say, you know what? I'm just not strong enough. I can't do it. Don't call God a liar. He says you're going to be enticed, but He's not going to entice you beyond your ability. He says, but with the temptation, and here's how he solves this. With the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape. Okay, so He's not going to tempt you beyond your ability. He's not going to say, listen, here's your temptation, and there is no way out. All the doors to the room are locked. And there is no escape. He says, I'm not going to tempt you beyond your ability. I'm going to provide a way for escape. listen, I don't think I've ever done a study on this word, and maybe you haven't either. Have you ever studied the word temptation? You know what the word temptation means in the Greek? I was kind of stunned when I did a little study on it. Here's what the word temptation means. Deep or open sea. That's what the Greek word means. I actually flipped through the book, was reading through the Greek, looking at it, trying to determine what that means. And then when I read it, I went, you know, I must be wrong. I flipped back to make sure that my reference was right. No, that's right. Flip back up. That's what it means. The word temptation means deep or open sea. Well, how does that relate? What do I picture in my mind when I think about this concept? What is God trying to tell me? You know, when I give into these temptations, I don't know, maybe this is the idea. When I get into these temptations, I can get in some deep water. I can get out there by myself. I got a problem, right? I remember I used to like to watch Magnum P.I. when I was a kid. Any of y'all ever watch Magnum P.I.? You know the theme song that comes on? I remember one episode. I don't know why I remember this episode. I was watching it over at my Meemaw and Gandy's because they watched Magnum P.I. And so when I'd be over there, sometimes it'd be on. That's when I'd watch it. Remember an episode where Magnum got stuck out in the Pacific Ocean? He got separated from the boat he was rowing in. And he was just out there, and he was out there for hours and hours and hours and hours. And until T.C. and Rick brought the helicopter and found him, he was going to die eventually. He had treaded water as long as he could tread. I'm out in that open, deep or open sea. That's what temptation is. But he sent the life preserver. He sent the life preserver. That's what it says. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be enticed above that which you are able, but with the temptation. When you get there in that deep water and you need, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And you can handle it. Jesus Christ is that life preserver. And if we will relate to that, if we will think about Jesus Christ, if we will follow Him, just like the Jews were supposed to, and just like Paul told the Corinthians they needed to follow, if we will follow Him, He'll bring us home safely. Spiritual success. Spiritual relatability. It may be this evening that you need to respond to the invitation. We want you to understand there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12. You need to come to Jesus Christ tonight if you're not a Christian. Or if there's some sin in your life that's causing you spiritual struggles and you need the prayers of this congregation, we want to beg and plead with you to do what's right while together we stand and sing an invitation song.